together to the book of Genesis in chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, we're going to read some verses and then just a little word, hopefully not too long. In this chapter 45 of Genesis, we've looked at it before. I remember us looking at verse 3 where it said, I am Joseph. And of course, Joseph is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things in his life and character that point to the Lord. Joseph was an outstanding character in his day. He was just a man, of course, but he was outstanding in many ways, and he typified the one who is perfection, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph has been away from home for a long time, and his father is still at home, and his father is one we're going to be looking at tonight. But we're reading there as he sends his brothers back home again, and no doubt there's joy in their hearts. And it says in verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. This evening we're going to look at the day Jacob fainted. The day Jacob fainted. But first of all, I want to remind all of us, just I suppose by way of personal reflection, that events in our lives in some ways shape us, and particular days in our experience, I suppose in many ways they define us. You can think of people who have got a very necessary qualification in education to get a particular job, and they will always look back to that day when they got that result and they knew that that opened the door to their chosen career. And wherever they are in that career now, it was that result that made all of the difference. Today they will not forget. And so it is through life. Some days, for reasons that we don't like to think about very often, they define us as well. And we remember them because maybe they brought sadness to our hearts, or maybe there was sickness too. And all of these kind of things, they change us. National events change us. Who we're with the most affects us and can change us. But brethren and sisters, one of the most positive changes that can happen to any Christian man or woman is to be personally, spiritually revived. Now, we tend to look at revival, and we looked at it the other week as well, as something that affects a whole group of people, and very often it does. And you would be forgiven, and so would I, for thinking that in between time, between a lot of people being affected by a great revival, that there's really nothing much that happens. Well, that would be totally wrong, because spiritual, personal revival is something that can happen now. And if you read the history of way back in the history in Scotland and here in Northern Ireland as well, history of when revivals came, sometimes it came to individuals who were living in really what was poverty, and living in very, very difficult circumstances. And yet, when revival came to them personally, they somehow or other managed to give themselves in a far fuller way to the work of God, and to be affected in a way that helped them to put every single thing in their life into perspective, and to recognize that what had happened with them was God's doing. And what he'd done for them, he could do for other people as well. And if he was to do that for other Christians, then the church would be much more vibrant, it would pray more, it would be more enthusiastic and more have a far greater burden for souls, and therefore the whole landscape, spiritually speaking, in the country would and has been changed as a result of spiritual, personal spiritual revival. And I want us to just draw a few thoughts from that as we look at the day Jacob fainted. You will see there the words in verse 26. It says, "And Jacob's heart fainted." Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to notice, first of all, that there is something reflected. Something reflected. Where it says there in verse 26, that he fainted. The word fainted there, it literally means to slow away down. Or you and I could say to become very sluggish, or to cease. Also carries a shade of meaning to cease, to be moving. And that is what happened to Jacob. As I said at the very beginning, Joseph hadn't been home for a good while. And, well, Jacob had accepted that he was gone. And now they have told him at the beginning of verse 26 that Joseph is yet alive. But we're not looking at that just at the moment. We're looking at how he fainted here, or he became hardly able to move or sluggish. He was certainly accomplishing nothing. And the reflection here, I've said something reflected, it reflects the possibility of this type of thing in the spiritual life of the Christian church. Sluggishness. You could say apathy. Or becoming, as it seems, maybe not moving so much. I know that we come to our meetings and we pray and we have our singing and our preaching, and we're very thankful for all of that. But sometimes I think, if I was able to go back and to step into a meeting with all those men and women, maybe they hadn't sixpence between them, and they were in revival and they'd come to a meeting, that somehow or other there would be a freshness, brethren and sisters, about it that I would want. A zeal there that I would covet for myself. Now, he is sluggish, and he's not able to do anything. And this, as I said, is a reflection, perhaps generally, of course, I'm not being critical or nitpicking or pointing at any denomination in particular, certainly not at any congregation or any person. But generally speaking, it is the picture today. And it's very dangerous, because in the book of Judges, there was a time like that. But not for a while. There was a sluggishness and an apathy. And then, when that happened, there was a falling away. And then a while after that, the book of Judges divided into three sections. There was that apathy or that sluggishness, which was almost like a tiredness. But then it led to an apostasy, which was a total falling away and a turning from what they had formerly believed. And then the final section was anarchy. Anarchy. Away from God altogether. Do you remember what it says in the book of Judges, that there arose a generation after them that knew not God? It's wonderful what difference one generation can make. And as you and I today, we think of the days that we're in, which are generally hard. Yes, we're praying for revival. We're thankful for God's mercy drops. But you could be forgiven, and you're not a pessimistic. I'm not saying that. But you could be forgiven for thinking, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Departed from Northern Ireland and from the United Kingdom in its entirety. Departed from Europe, where God used to move in a marvelous way. Departed from America, where multitudes have been converted. And you could be forgiven for thinking that just as Jacob wasn't going anywhere when he'd fainted here, that there was very little going forward. Very little going forward. And certain things can contribute to that. You look around and you think God's not at work. God's always working. He has an ultimate purpose. He's working out his every plan and everything and every life according to his plan. But I want to say, to think that God is not working, to get into that sluggish kind of situation, that again is bolstered up by unbelief. And when you've got all of that fades sluggishness. And you get into that cycle where there's really just stagnation. That's what had happened in the book of Haggai. I'll read you what it says there. People probably, I've no doubt that the people did not mean to get to where they did get to. But in chapter 1, they're convinced in verse 2 that it's not time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, why they would ever think that, I know it's beyond us, but that's what they were thinking. It's not time that the Lord's house should be built. There should be nothing done for you. And then they're rebuked, and the Lord said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Which would have referred to a very expensive finished dwelling. And this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And there, that's said again in verse 7 and so on. And there is an awful state of affairs here in the book of Haggai. And I've simply drawn your yes, we are thankful for what the Lord does, and for united and joyful, and we believe, vibrant meetings here in this little congregation. We're thankful for that. But take the overall picture. The overall picture is of the church is not the instrument, perhaps, that it used to be in the hand of the Lord. It's not the instrument that it used to be. And there's not, perhaps, the making inroads that there used to be. We're always very encouraged when we hear good reports from anywhere in the world of God moving and souls being saved, but we're not hearing it too much in our own land these days. And that's, brothers and sisters, what we want to do. We want to know that God is moving. So there is something reflected here. It is sluggishness. And something needs to be done. Something has to be done. So you have Jacob now, and he has this day in his life. It was a defining day. He would look back to it as being like no other day. And we're going to go on and explain more of that now. There was something reflected, the fact that he became sluggish, reflecting, of course, the church when it's losing out, really. But then there is someone exalted. Do you see what it says there in verse 27? And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. That Joseph, what he heard about Joseph made the difference. Haven't we looked there in verse 9, if you would, he's Joseph speaking to his brethren. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and tarry not. What they're doing there is they're making much of Joseph. Joseph saying to him, go and tell my father, not that he was a boasting man or wanted to be, felt that he had to be seen. But he just wanted his father to know. And he says, go and tell them. You go up and tell my father what God has done for me. His person is exalted there. But if you look at verse 11, you will see the promise. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. The word nourish in that verse 11 means to hold, or to sustain. He's saying, you tell my dad when you go up that I will hold you. I will sustain you. Yes, there's difficult days, but I will sustain you. His person exalted, his promise. Verse 27, it says there, and they told him all the words of Jacob, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, that was really Joseph's possessions. Actual proof of who he was and what he could do. Look at verse 18. It says there, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. That's his plea. Come on down. Take them all and come on down to me. So now you have Jacob. He's lying there. He's fainted. He's sluggish. He's not going anywhere. and he's very weak. And then someone now, they begin to exalt Joseph. They speak of his person and his promise and his possessions and his plea. And doesn't it say there, when they've done that, that the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived? Why? Because they spoke of Joseph. And who is Joseph? Well, Joseph, as we mentioned earlier, is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I, folks, and it should happen in preaching too, when in preaching our inner lives, we exalt the person of Christ, we exalt his promises, we speak highly of the riches that are found in him, his possessions, and of his plea here, come unto me. That's in verse 18. When we make him known to men, when we do all of that, and I'm speaking here about the benefit for Christians, you and I can be revived. Our flagging spirits can be revived. You see, there's no amount. We live in the day of crowd psychology. It's the feel-good factor of being among big mega church, and I'm not speaking out of envy. Some churches in America or in South Korea are huge, and they're very good. It's not that, but I'm crowd psychology, that is not revival. That's just emotional, getting emotional in a meeting or caught up in emotion. When God comes and speaks to your heart and reveals Christ to you in the Word as you're listening to it, when we're preaching about him or when you're reading about him, and you see him in all of his greatness, great of his person, his promises, his possessions, and his plea. When you see all of that, in a remarkable way, our hearts are revived. And we're stirred to do more and to try to be more for the Lord. You know, I'm not speaking tonight of something that the world at large doesn't really understand that. How can you listen to a man being preached about or read about a man and it affects you as a person? This was a defining day, remember, in Jacob's whole experience. He's an old man. This was one of his best days. And when God comes and we're in his word, whether it's listening to it, preached or reading it, and he's dealing with our heart, you and I can have that revival, not on a nationwide basis, but we can have it individually now. Right now, we can have it. And that happened again in the days of William Burns and others in Scotland when, I said people had, generally speaking, most people had nothing. But sometimes they left fields, and I'm not saying you leave your work half done, but they left fields half harvested because they didn't want to miss the meetings. And they couldn't afford to do that. But such was the compulsion to be where God's word was being preached and to be among God's people, and they knew that God had already done them good. They wanted to be there. And those are memories, but there were great days. Not too far from here in 1859 at Marilyn, where there was just a little group of people usually met. Within a very, very short space of time, there were over 500 of them coming together. Down in Botanic Gardens in Belfast, during the August of 59, I think it was when Brownell North was preaching down there in Botanic Gardens, 20,000 people were gathering regularly there in Botanic Gardens to listen to the word. Now, as you will understand, even in 1859, a lot of people didn't have anything. But they knew what God had done for them. Because in the preaching of the word and the reading of the word, Christ was exalted and it was full of him. Their hearts was affected and it was a change, total change in their life. So much so that they left other things. Maybe sometimes they left things that they needed to really to see to. I can't judge on that. But I know this. There was a hunger and thirst after God that maybe it's scarce with me or with other people in Northern Ireland today. So on this day that Jacob fainted, there was something reflected, a sluggishness or an apathy. There was someone exalted, Joseph or Christ. But there's also a significant alteration. Please look at verse 28. It says, "And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive." I will go and see him before I die. Why did he believe it? Because they told him all about Joseph. He wanted to be nearer Joseph. He said, I'll go and see him. And notice the description here. Jacob, the word Jacob, the name Jacob means twister or supplanter. And he was that in his early days. But he became a great man. And he changed, and men can always change. He changed and he became Israel. That's his name now. And that means prince with God. A mighty man he was. And he's referred to in verse 27 as Jacob. But then in verse 28, he's referred to as Israel. Jacob, when you think of Jacob, you think of that which is fleshly and self-centered. But when you think of Israel, you think of that which is godly and God-honoring. The spiritual vitality, brothers and sisters, pictured there in that verse. There was his desire to be nearer to Joseph. There was his name there, which reflects spirituality. There was his definite decision to go to Egypt. He was to go to Egypt. Folks, he was not going to be like Egypt, because Egypt's a type of the world. But he was going to go to it. Not to be like it, but to go to it. And revive people today. They go. If the Lord revives my heart, I'll want to tell somebody. And so will you. Young people, they're down. Some of them down in Tyndale tonight. And when we think of meetings like that, and after church rallies, and the regular meetings of the church, we're knowing that God is singling out some who will go for him. And God will take a dealing with their heart in such a way that they will go for him. Notice here, he didn't make any time, waste any time. He made haste. He actually said to them to make haste. He encouraged them, as you read on, to go quickly down to where Joseph was. And folks, what a significant alteration there was with Jacob. He went from unbelief and shock, which led to him fainting. And it says there simply in verse 26, and he believed them not. He went from that to saying it's enough. He's alive, and I'm going to get close to him as quickly as I possibly can. And brethren and sisters, what a picture of the great alteration that can be made, even among us as Christians today. If God will come and revive us individually, and if he will come and speak to your heart in such a way and stir our heart in such a way that we will be revived just the same as Jacob was. I was reading one time, and I'm sure you've all read the books about 1859, about 1859 in Dromara. And on the 25th of July in that year, there were 1,000 people approximately praying. On the 29th of July, that's just a few days later, there were 2,000. Most of them were outside the church in the green because they couldn't get in. And the following Sabbath, for the morning meeting, there were 3,000 people present. And it is recorded also that similar scenes were found at Donaghcloney and Tullyloish and also Rathryland. It's very different now. But you know, it all starts with one man or woman. One man or woman. Revival in 1859 started with what they called the four rustics up in Kells and Connor. Four ordinary fellas who were praying there before the Lord. And who knows what God can do through you or me if we're the ones that are revived. I always remember a good number of years ago, Reverend John Douglas, telling us that way back at the very, very start of the Free Presbyterian Church, 1951, when they had the all-night of prayer that all of you know about, and there was him and Dr. Paisley and there's someone else, his name eludes me at the moment, but John wasn't allowed to stay all night because he was just young and he had to go home. But he told us that there's no question about it, that night something changed with Dr. Paisley. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in a way that, well, you all know the history, how the Lord used him in the formation of the church and from that. And there was something different. The Lord used him in a remarkable way. And yet he was only a man. Who knows what he can do for you or me. And that's, we're not going to be selfish about it. We'll think of others. Who knows what he can do for the young'uns? What he can do for them growing up in these difficult days. Wouldn't it be a great thing? And we would deserve to be passed by. But wouldn't it be great if he revived them and changed them completely, and there was a total difference with them, just the same as there was, a total alteration. Just not, I'm not saying that they're sinful and gross sinner and that, but that there was a zeal there that marked them, set them aside and marked them out among men. Trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your heart tonight.